Yes,
I'm
sir.
Sure, somebody needs to know.
Amen. Jesus. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here today. Well, I was out last week in Wyoming, and we cooled off up there, but I understand you cooled off here a little bit. So, but it's nice now. It's good to see everybody, and good to be back. The week before that, we had the missionary in here, so it's been a couple weeks since we met as a class. And the lesson today is called Only in Gaza, because about 2 weeks ago, President Trump stood up and said, well, the U.S. is going to take over Gaza. And I tell you, I never had so many phone calls and texts and people coming up and saying, what's going on? And, you know, that encouraged me that people are relating that to some of the things we've talked about and the Word of God and to question that. So I'm going to talk about that today because there's some interesting things there. So I'm going to spend the time really today talking about some events around the world and getting us updated. There'll be some scripture here, and it'll be a biblical lesson. But we're going to talk about this topic a little bit as we get into it. I'm going to start with something else, but then we'll get over there quickly. We're going to actually start with a word of prayer. Betty Vinson in the hospital, and has been there a couple days now, and will be there a few more days. And so if you'd keep her in your prayers and the others that we have on our prayer list, that would be much appreciated. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Our Father, we're thankful we can come to you when we have needs. We're thankful, Lord, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. We do pray for Betty. We pray that you just, Lord, help them to correctly diagnose everything, and that you get her healed up and allow her to be back with us and in her normal routine. We pray for others, Lord, on our prayer requests. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for our mission commitment. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless us, Lord, and allow us to be a part of your work around the world. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us even in the Sunday school class, that everything that's said and done would be according to your word, and you'd help us to learn and grow in your knowledge and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was in Wyoming, my son's church, last week, and he did let me preach. And so I appreciated that, and they're doing well up there. The church is doing well. Really cold up there, below zero. I mean, I know it was cold here, but below zero gets pretty cold. We lived in Minneapolis for five years, and we learned in Minneapolis that every degree counts. Every degree counts. When I was a kid, I used to think cold is cold, and that's it. You know, it gets a little cold, it's cold. And no, it's not that. Every degree is important. So I learned that, remembered that last week when I was in that. So anyway, we had a good time and enjoyed it. There's a place in the Bible that says only in Gaza, that something happened only in Gaza. And we're going to get there today. I'm not going to start there, but I will get there, and I'm going to go the long way around. Actually, this particular slide on this asteroid that they've got predicting might chance it could hit the Earth, I'm not going to talk about it. When I built the slide deck and sent it in, the thing got a little bit larger. I'm going to have a hard time getting to what I want to do, so I'm going to talk about this another day. But I left it in here to say you might want to read Joshua 10. I mean, these things can happen, and it's happened before, and you might want to read it, and there'll be some times it's going to happen again, but do not lay awake at night losing sleep over this, okay? Don't do that. But I'll bring up something. You might look at Joshua 10. Some strange things happened in Joshua 10. And one of these days, I don't exactly know when, I'm going to teach on that, because it's kind of an interesting chapter, but not today. Today, I'm going to also mention, of course, the hostages, which we try to talk about on a regular basis, really just to keep people in mind. I don't want them forgotten. I hope you're continuing to pray for them. I know if you and I were captive for since October of 2023, we would want somebody praying for us. And of course, this return thing is not going too well. And this week, they brought the lady back, the mother of those children, but it wasn't her. And so there's some significant issues there. It almost caused things to, and still may cause things to fall apart. I don't know. But if you would just keep the situation in mind, it's very, very important. And, of course, Hamas cannot be trusted. And so we will just have to see how that goes. Now, because the captives are being taken back, there's a little more information coming out. This is from the U.S., the ambassador from Israel to the U.S. And so he's made some statements in the last week or so. And basically he said here in this particular slide or this thing, this is him and this is his quote. And he's just saying, he's starting to talk about the truth about Qatar. Qatar is the country that's been negotiating for Hamas and probably houses some of Hamas's leaders. Hamas is basically destroyed, but at least what's left of them. So he's talking about that a little bit. He also mentions that Turkey, and I'm going to talk about Turkey this morning because it's all going to play together here, is stoking tensions about the Temple Mount. Isn't it something that that everybody looks at that Temple Mount? And I think that's by design, don't you? I mean, the Lord has the world looking at Israel. And the Temple Mount is an example of that. So he's basically saying Israel, Egypt, the leader of Egypt is sort of playing both sides on this thing, acting like they're friends with the Arabs, acting like they're friends with the U.S. and with Israel, and sort of just playing both sides. And one of the things they're doing is building up their army capabilities in the Sinai Peninsula, which borders Israel. There's almost, in my opinion, my humble opinion, which I could be wrong, there's almost no chance Egypt is going to, you know, start invade Israel or start firing anything in there. I mean, the U.S. would not going to allow that. Egypt depends on us for many things. They do not have a large enough army to be of any significance against the IDF. Certainly not. We still have a lot of stuff there. That's just not going to happen. So why are they building up? It's worth watching, and we will see, but it probably has to do with them playing both sides. I'm going to just keep moving. Let's talk about Russia and Ukraine, because this is also going to play into the part with Gaza, which I think is important and I want to get to. So Rubio arrived in, our Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, arrived in Saudi Arabia and he did have some talks with the Russians this week on how to end that war. That's the war where Russia invaded Ukraine. Now that war is, even though it wasn't in God's will, God accomplished many things with that war and will continue as long as it goes. One of those is there were many Jews, Russian Jews and Ukrainian Jews that left Russia and Ukraine and went back home to Israel. And God had said, Ezekiel had prophesied that God was going to, had scattered Israel and that he would call them home, that he would gather them. And that's all primarily in Ezekiel, but in other places as well. And so God uses the events caused by man, and man's got a free will. Everybody has a free will. Putin has a free will. He goes in there, and it wasn't God's will for him to do that, but nevertheless, God used that for many things. One of those was to continue to bring his people home. There's some other things there as well, but let me keep going. They met. I just put this slide in here. For those of you that are interested, because some of you have asked some things, this slide is from the U.S. Secretary of State. You can go online and find this site. And so when there's a big meeting that Rubio does, you can go online and the notes of that meeting, I'm sure they're filtered. They're not going to say everything, but the general notes of that meeting are many times posted on this site, including those with Russia. And so you can go in there and just see what they talked about. It's all pretty transparent. Not all. Many things are transparent so that we know the basics of what's going on. And so you might keep that in mind. Basically, that meeting with Russia had to do with the fact that we had not met with them in several years. And And you got to start somewhere. So we started by restaffing both of the embassies, their embassy and our embassy there. And just because we had completely broken off relations, that's quite a significant step, though, for the embassies from both nations. In other words, Russian embassy here in the U.S. is now restaffed, or will be restaffed if they're not here already. And Americans will go into Russia if they're not there already and restaff that embassy. That is a significant step, and basically tells us that things might be moving in a little better direction. Of course, then all of a sudden, Zelensky, head of Ukraine, he went wild this week and just started, you know, and he was supposed to go to Saudi Arabia. He went to Turkey instead and just out of the blue said Turkey should be included in the Russia-Ukraine war talks. Now, any time that Turkey is mentioned in our news, you need to kind of take notice. Turkey, I believe, will play a significant role in the end time. One of the end time wars is in Daniel 11, and we've talked about it a little bit. One day we'll go over it in some detail, but it is likely that the king of the north might, could, we don't know, he's not identified that way, but it's highly possible that that person comes from Turkey. Maybe other characters that are in the Bible could come from Turkey, and Turkey wants to reshape the Mideast. And you remember my earlier slide where the ambassador from Israel to the U.S. said Turkey has their eye on the Temple Mount. You can find many quotes where Erdogan, head of Turkey, says that. And so it's very prophetic that Turkey would get involved. We will see. Another thing that happened is the British Prime Minister, in to me, a surprising announcement, said, well, we'll put troops in Ukraine to guarantee their security. Now, that's quite a statement because our president, President Trump, said, you know, U.S. is not going to put troops on the ground to guarantee their security. We'll help secure their security another way, but it won't be with troops. For him to say this is a significant a statement and something that would be hard to go back on. And there's speculation that maybe the British will provide those guarantees, and that would be something. And so we'll see how that would work out. Of course, the talks were the first ones where we had talked to Russia since 2022, in 3 years. And so there was a lot of negative articles this week. Just because we had a change in president doesn't mean the media has changed. And so there's a lot of articles this week that say that, well, the whole thing's a disaster because Ukraine is not involved in their own peace talks. And obviously, you've got to start somewhere, and it would not have been good to bring in Russia cold with the relationship with the U.S. completely cold and try to do anything with Ukraine when we hadn't settled our situation with Russia. And so it's clearly being done in a thoughtful way. And I believe correctly that, you know, you first talk to this group. President Trump has met with Zelensky many times, already talked to him, and you have to get Putin on board to see this thing happening. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just giving the news. That's not why I'm up here. I'm going to bring this to a point with this Gaza thing in a little bit, and we'll look at see what the scripture says. These are the Economist magazine covers for the week. The first one, they got involved in of course, calling the man who would be king on the right, Trump. But then they said Europe's worst nightmare is Trump and Putin at the end of the table and nobody else there and them talking. So they got on the negative side of this thing as well. So you can see you can see how it's going. You can just kind of see how it's going and have a feeling about that. Now, Zelensky was highly critical of Trump all week, of the U.S.-Russian peace talks, of Marco Rubio, and so forth. So he goes to Turkey, and he takes a lot of photos with Erdogan. Quite a few, and none of these photos, by the way, look at them. I mean, nobody's very happy. And I got a close-up, a little closer, I pulled a closer this one. They're sitting there in the rain, and they're not happy. But they're not smiling. Lots of verbal shots back at Trump. I don't know how wise that is, but again, it is prophetic that Turkey is getting pulled into these things. And Turkey is really, let me go to the next slide. So this Syria thing, you know, when it fell, Turkey jumped over there and really has taken over and aligned with what's left of Syria, and really, I would say, from a Mideast standpoint, has pretty much taken over. And others have left, Russia left, Iran left, and they've got ambitions. All of that's prophetical. And so we need to watch Turkey. They say what we're trying to do is rebuild the Ottoman Empire. But we know some big players from the north are going to come on Israel in the last days. The Bible tells us that. And I would just say, you know, when this kind of thing happens, it's worth us knowing. And that they're even in something they're not even really technically involved with, there they are. Zelensky was supposed to go to Saudi Arabia, and he postponed his meeting, and he said, you know, I'm not going to, you know, I didn't really get invited to speak with the Russian counterpart, so I'm not going. And finally, of all people, Al Jazeera writes an article that says, what's behind Zelensky's escalating war of words? I mean, what in the world? Now, Al Jazeera, I don't quote from them very much. They are not very reliable on Mideast topics. Sometimes they're fairly reliable on news outside of the region, but they're not generally too good, in my opinion, but that I've been thinking the same thing. You know, how smart is that? To do what Zelensky has been doing, and then it came out. Finally, we learned it all has to do with money, doesn't it? And I doubt he's complaining about Russia. I doubt Zelensky is complaining about anything on that war. It has to do with the deal he's trying to cut with our president, President Trump, on those rare earth minerals. And it kind of came out on several reports. This is from the Telegraph. You know, they've got $15 trillion. Now, I'm saying this for a purpose. We're going to use that $15 trillion before, if I keep hurrying along here, before I get done. $15 trillion is a lot. I don't know how anybody would know that that's worth that much, but they've got these rare earth minerals, and as you know, these days, in this high-tech chip world and high-tech battery world, a lot of these kind of trace minerals are used in a lot of different kind of products. They're becoming more and more valuable all the time. And so what we found was that the U.S. sent Ukraine a revised version of the mineral rights deal. Now, we paid a lot of money in Ukraine, and so President Trump wants it back some way or another, and maybe with some interest. And so he is negotiating with these rare earth minerals. Probably the reason Zelensky, I'm speculating on this, was so unhappy earlier in the week is because the first deal that President Trump offered him was pretty lousy. I imagine, I heard it was going to be 50-50. I don't know if that's right. And now we've sent him a revised deal, and I think Zelensky's probably a little bit happier. So if you're wondering why he's been sort of speaking so negative against our president, it, I think, has to do with this deal and not really anything else, even though, because he just really, in my opinion, acted fairly unprofessional throughout the whole week. Now, that gets me to what I really want to talk about. And so keep that in mind. Keep those things in mind, and I'm going to pull it together toward the end. This is a good question from the Jerusalem Post. What really happened in Netanyahu's meeting with Trump? And, of course, Prime Minister or President Benjamin Netanyahu came over here, met with President Trump. They had a news conference and so forth. At that news conference, and this has been several days ago now, the President Trump just announced right there that the U.S. is going to take over Gaza. U.S. will take over Gaza, and that's what that thing's creating thousands of jobs for everybody. It was right about there that my phone started ringing and people's texting and people saying, "What is going on here? Are we really? What does that mean? Biblically, what does that mean?" So we're going to get into that a little bit and just kind of talk about that. This is few articles are written by different people, opinion pieces written. One thing that is striking here is, Trump described the area as a pure demolition site. You can go on. I think I may have, it's in that first slide, and I'll get to that last slide where I have it, but basically Gaza, is because of the war, has been basically destroyed. And the relocation plan is moving the people out of Gaza to some other place. I wonder where that could be if that happened. Now, first they say Egypt and Jordan said, no, that's not going to happen. And none of the other Arab countries want to take them. But Trump says they won't say no. But the most interesting thing about this slide is he called them Gazans, not Palestinians. Gazans, not Palestinians. Now that's interesting, because the world calls them Palestinians, don't they? Because they say, well, they belong there in what they call Palestine, which there's no such thing as Palestine. Not even an official country like that. And so he calls them Gazans. And he got by with that. I didn't hear anybody complain about that. But so there's that. And the neighbors say no, but I'm not so sure. Then there's these other articles that come up and basically say that they probably underestimated Trump. He called it his seemingly simple-mindedness, seemingly meaning that sometimes President Trump will say something that he throws it out here, but President Trump's extremely smart, and especially on negotiations. And it might look one way when he's got something else cooking over here on the side, and he called it the art of the deal with the Gaza proposal. President Trump wrote a book called The Art of the Deal later on, which he describes in that book. You know, the idea is you get them looking over here and while you're really talking about something, you know, over here. And so let's see if that's going to happen. So far, everybody says that will not happen. The first ones that said it wasn't going to happen is Hamas. Now, Hamas has no credibility in the issue at all. So you can just go past this slide fairly quick, they're pretty much done, I would say. This guy calls it outlandish Gaza plan, but he says, you know what? If you read this article, you'll see where he says it should not be dismissed as unrealistic. He might be outlandish, but it might work. And wouldn't that be something? Of course, the rest of the Arab nations, they all met this week. Several heads, at least, of the Arab nations went down to Saudi Arabia and met to come up with an alternative of Trump's Gaza plan. All these years, they've never acted. I'm going to talk about Gaza. I'm going to remind you a few things about Gaza in a second. All these years, they have never, never tried to solve the situation in Gaza. Never tried to help. And now when somebody tries to do something, of course, they're trying to get in the act. Notice something else. No one's talking about any morning two-state solution, are they? That thing's just pretty much dead. That's the only thing the Arabs have ever tried to go for. Now, I want to just talk about Gaza for a second, and then we'll come back to the present day. This verse in the Bible, Genesis 15:18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So God, when he was speaking to Abraham, he outlined the land grant to Abraham. He said, this is going to be the land right here. And he gave that boundary, which is this. Now, that number one there, that's today's northern boundary of Israel. The number two is today's southern boundary of Israel. So Israel just has this little sliver of land right here. But what God gave to Israel is over here at the Nile River. This is the great river Nile right there. And the great river, the Euphrates River, right here, all the way from the Mediterranean to the Persian Gulf. So somebody drew a big triangle and said, that's it. It might be. I put that red line in there to say, you know, it just has to be, I don't know that it has to go to the end of the Euphrates. Maybe God does, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. I know this, though, Gaza, there's no way out of it. Gaza was included in the land grant. And we need to be, and Mike Huckabee, I'm glad Mike Huckabee is the U.S. ambassador to Israel. He knows that. The guy was a Baptist preacher. I followed him for years. You can ask my wife. When he first ran for president, we were living in Minnesota, and I one day, somebody asked us who we wanted to be president, and I said Mike Huckabee. This was in the mid-90s or something, and nobody even heard of the guy. But I'd been following him for a while, and he knows that Gaza ultimately belongs to Israel. And that's something we need to be cautious about. Remember that study I did, and I haven't finished it because I stopped when I got to the current day presidents. But when United States presidents got to messing with Israel's land, the things that happened here, you remember that study. And that's worth thinking about and understanding about. Now, it could be. Let me go on a couple more verses here if I could. These are reminders. You know these verses because I've mentioned them several times. But God said this, I'm going to Abraham, make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It depends on what happens if we were to take Gaza over. If we give it to Israel, let's say we rebuild it into a fascinating place, give it to Israel, that's a blessing. If we try to keep it for ourselves, it's going to be outside the land grant that God gave. And so Marco Rubio is also a Christian. Thankfully, we got some leaders that probably understand this well. It's going to be important that we make the right move because this land ultimately is going to Israel. God made sure of that. These are verses, and I know that's a little tough to see those references at the top, and I've got three different verses here, or parts of these verses in this slide, but I just want you to see this. God saying, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereout thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. All of it, says, for an everlasting possession. That means now, too. Everlasting possession, I will be their God. Now, in verse 21 of chapter 17, the first part of the verse, God just clearly, for those that say, well, Abraham had more than one child, he clearly said, but I'm going to establish the covenant with Isaac, right? So that's very important. The lineage goes through Isaac. And later on in chapter 26, verse 3, this is God speaking to Isaac. Isaac, we haven't got there yet, but Isaac also faces a drought in Israel, and he's thinking about going down to Egypt like his father did. And you know what he did? You know what happened is God came on him and said, "Sojourn in this land, Isaac. Don't go down there. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed I will give all these countries." And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. So, that pretty well tells you what God thinks about who owns the land and what we should do with it. I'm not saying we shouldn't help rebuild. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying, you know, ultimately God gave that to Israel. And ultimately, something along those boundaries from the Nile to the Euphrates is going to happen. At some point, you can just count on it, that's going to happen. So, first thing they said is, you can't get them all out of there. And then we get this article that came out from a poll. We don't know how reliable polls are these days, but 44% of young Gazans considered leaving even before the war, because Gaza is a difficult, very difficult place. I don't blame them for wanting to leave. Of course, this is the Gaza Strip right here, this little spot right here. Now, I'm going to give you some facts on Gaza that you might find interesting. You see where it says population density per square mile? I worked on this just so it'd put us in some perspective. If you take from Lubbock to Dumas, and take the line from Lubbock to Dumas, and then you go west to the Oak to New Mexico, not including New Mexico, just that ground. Don't include the metro of Lubbock or Amarillo, but you take the West Texas area. Our density today is 20 people per square mile. So when we look out this way, outside of Lubbock and all the way to the Mexico line, New Mexico line, this kind of direction, all the way from here to Dumas, 20 people per square mile. I'm going to talk about Edom area later on. Just remember in your mind that the number of people there is 6 per square mile. You know how many people live in Gaza? 15,815 per square mile. I mean, wow. No, it's an open-air prison. There's basically three gateways out of there that are always guarded, and none of the folks there can get out. They import 90% of their food. That means, and look, when you got a couple million people there, it was closer to 3, it's not now, but, you know, it's still a growing population. How long can you sit in this small area and just keep cramming people in there? There's no industry. There's no jobs. Everything that they have to import, almost all of their energy. Their lights only work about half the time. They import almost all their food, and they're stuck. They can't get out. I mean, that's an outdoor prison that somebody needed to correct for a long time, and I've said that in here before. So this is quite a thing. Now I'm going to talk about... one more thing. If you take if my numbers are off, I got them off the computer, okay? I didn't go out and take a poll or count the people or anything, but if you take kind of the Lubbock and the outskirts of Lubbock, so if we drew a line and said this is what we're going to call Metro Lubbock, and we did Slayton to Wolforth to Shallow Water over to Abernathy and back. So Abernathy to Slayton, Slayton to Wolforth, Wolforth to Shallow Water, that little group, and just said that's Metro Lubbock. According to the numbers that came up on my computer, that's 258,300. So a little over 250,000 people. Now, I've heard many of you say, walk in the door and say, man, it's getting crowded in Lubbock, and cars everywhere, and how many of you have thought that or said that? You know, quite a few, yeah. Gaza is times 10. And by the way, the reason why did you choose Slayton, Wolforth, because that would be about the same square miles as Gaza. Not shaped the same, but that's the same number of square miles as Gaza. Slayton, Wolforth, Shallow Water, Abernathy, and back. About the same square miles. Lubbock population times 10. Times 10. You get my point? I mean, it is unsustainable, and something was going to have to happen anyway. Now, I got to keep going. This is Edom. This is Israel. There's this verse that says, I want to bring this out, where in Daniel 11:41, Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon shall escape the Antichrist. That's what that's saying. There's a piece of land in here, which we call today Jordan. I put the red in here. Ammon's here. So it's Ammon, Moab, and Edom. These areas will escape the Antichrist. The Antichrist, for whatever reason, is not going to be allowed to take over those. And probably that's where Israel's going to go and run and hide from the Antichrist. It's interesting. I just point this out because we've studied about old Lot. Today, that is still called Ammon, Jordan. And that's the name after Ammon, Lot's son. Still, after all these years from Genesis, the same name of that city. Notice it says Edom, which is down here, Moab here, and then it doesn't just say Ammon or Ammon. It says what? The chief of the children of Ammon. Where do the heads of Jordan live? They live in Ammon. The chiefs of Jordan live in Ammon. Now, I just think that's interesting. If the capital of Jordan had been Moab or somewhere, then that wouldn't have fit up with Daniel 11. But in fact, it exactly fits Daniel 11 that the chiefs all live in Ammon, right there where God singled those out. The wording of the Bible is extremely specific and important to recognize. Well, I mentioned that six people live per square mile in Edom. Now, we haven't got this in our study in Genesis, but in a few weeks, I'm going to make the point and show you biblically and historically that, in fact, what they call the Palestinians, or what Trump had called the Gazans, are, in fact, Edomites. They lived historically in this area in Edom. And I'm going to bring all that out as we go a little bit. Wouldn't it be something? I mean, where are these couple of million people in today's Gaza Strip going to go? Wouldn't it be something if they went back home to Edom, where only six people live per square mile? Nobody lives, somebody lives there, but not very many. Basically, it's a place that used to be inhabited that is not. Wouldn't that be something if the Edomites went back home? And I showed you this verse. It just so happened I did it. I didn't know that Trump was going to make this announcement, this verse, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Remember when I mentioned in Isaiah 63 that during the Armageddon campaign, one of the places Jesus himself is going to go, because he's going to come back in judgment, isn't he? Now, Jesus, the first time he came, it was clearly to seek and to save those that were lost. And he's still saving people today. And the only reason the rapture hasn't happened is for that very reason. God is waiting and waiting and waiting to see who all will accept his son as their savior. That's what's going on right now. But when Jesus comes back the second time, it's going to come back in judgment. And the question is, and I don't have the second and third verses in here, but I did read them about 2 or 3 weeks ago. The question on verse 2 was, what happened? How come your robe is dyed red? And the answer in verse 3 is because of the blood of the Edomites, when Jesus went over there. And so somebody is going to be there, and the Lord's going to deal with them at that time. I think Israel's going to be over there in that region too. Maybe Jesus is going to come and release them. Maybe they will maybe even be captive over there. I don't know that for sure. But I know this, when the Lord comes back, there's going to be somebody at Edom. No, because Jesus' garments are dyed red. Everything is falling into place, isn't it? Just let's see if in fact the Palestinians, what are called the Palestinians, who are actually Edomites, let's just see if they get moved back home. If they get back home, how long can it be? How long can it be till the Lord? I don't know. I'm not setting dates. I never set dates. This is a map of Edom right here, the old Edom. And just for the record here, see where it says, this is the same map, except it's a close-up. This is Edom, and notice it says former territory around Bozra. That verse, in fact, referenced Bozra. The Edomites moved over here later on, right here. I didn't make this map. This is a historical map. And they were called Idumea. The word Idumea is a Greek word that means Edom. Edom, Esau, Red, and Idumea are all the same kind of word plays together. Then of course, after Rome left, all of the Edomites in Israel just scattered out all across Israel. And the reason in 1947 the UN came up with their peace plan is because they wanted to separate the what they call the Palestinians from the Jews. And this was their plan, that the Arabs would have these green and Israel would have these. They rejected that plan, the Arabs did, but the UN went ahead and voted for it, and Israel got their statehood in 1948. Of course, the Arabs attacked in 1967. They attacked since then in 1972 and other places, and all it got them was losing their land. This is Gaza, this is the West Bank, and there's some Palestinians up here in the Golan Heights. Today, this is what it looks like. This is Gaza, what's called the West Bank, and there's some up in the Golan Heights. So that's how we got here. Now, quickly, I'm just about out of time, but I think I can make it. When Joshua cleared the land, when Joshua came over with the people and cleared the land, there were three places he did not clear very well. You can find these in that reference right here. One was up in the Golan Heights. One was what's called the West Bank. And the other one was Gaza. It's something, isn't it, that the three places that Israel has trouble today are the three places that Joshua did not clear. It wasn't really Joshua's fault. He sent other tribes, like Judah was supposed to clear one of them. They didn't, and so forth. But I'm just saying that group of folks left three regions in Israel way back then that they didn't clear out completely like God told them to do. I could show you verses on it God told them to do. But they didn't. And those three places have been giving Israel trouble ever since. But there's one place in particular, and this is how I got the title of today's presentation. There's one place in particular that is only in Gaza. This is from Joshua 11, 21 and 22. It says, "And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims." What are the Anakims? That were the giants in those days, big giants, from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. There's only one place in the world they were left. Only in Gaza, in Gath and Ashdod, which is, by the way, the Gaza Strip, there remain. Those giants, I'm not going to get into Genesis 6 today and so forth, but I believe, that's my own personal opinion, that there's a demonic presence in Gaza. I think we have to be very careful what we do in Gaza. Only in Gaza these things were left. And they've been given trouble ever since. There's a reason. So Dan was not a very righteous tribe, and they rebelled against God. Dan's land was down here in Gaza at first, the tribe of Dan. They moved way up here. You know why they moved? Well, they moved because they disobeyed God. And again, they're not, I don't try to say they were following God's ways very well. I will just say this. What is said and understood is they didn't like their neighbors. They didn't like the people that basically it was Philistines then that lived in Gaza. There's probably a reason for that. I'm already out of time, but let me just quickly say, let me get on one more thing here. Where is Babylon? What's going to happen to Gaza? What if the greatest builder in the world, our president, creates a spectacular place in the Gaza Strip? I've always considered Babylon to be in today's Iraq, which is historically Babylon. But there are others that say, no, it's going to be in Saudi Arabia. Some people say Babylon's going to be in the United States of America. There's this verse, which I won't take time to read because I'm already out of time, but this verse is a verse where God is speaking about Jerusalem, but spiritually calls it Sodom or Egypt. So there is a verse in the Bible where the Bible clearly is talking about one city, but gives it the name of another city. What I'm saying by that is maybe not impossible. Maybe it's not that, in fact, a place like Babylon could be built in the Gaza Strip. Wouldn't that be something? Would God use the most, and you say, well, is Trump this? No. God may get it built with legitimate, good hearts. Good. Babylon's going to take, one day Babylon will take over the world. And the Antichrist then will take over Babylon. Before you get too worried about it or say, well, it must be going to be a long time before the Lord comes, let me just remind you, the rapture could happen at any moment. The rapture is not tied to the rebuilding of Babylon, nor is it tied to even the beginning of the tribulation period. The beginning of the tribulation period is a covenant. It's not the rapture. When God says, that's it, for the church age, the rapture is going to happen. There could be and probably will be some time before the tribulation period even starts. Maybe that's when Babylon will get rebuilt, or we may watch it get rebuilt before our very eyes, here or at another place. I'm not necessarily saying for sure. And it's going to be built, I believe, with good intentions. Now, this is a description of Babylon in the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls. It all sounds good and it's shiny, isn't it? The last part, though, it becomes a city of slaves and the souls of men. That's what it becomes. Look at the last few words there. Babylon may start out with good intentions, spectacular place, but it gets so powerful. And technology plays a part, as you know. And pretty much everything then is controlled, what is bought and sold by Babylon. And the Antichrist wants that and will take it over. Don't misunderstand me. People, I read it sometimes online, say, Trump's the Antichrist. Trump is not the Antichrist. No, that's not biblical at all. He's doing this, I'm just telling you, I'm sure he's doing this with good intentions. It may be built with good intentions. It may or may not even be Babylon. Now I'm going to go back to Mr. Zelensky over in Ukraine. Where's the money going to come from to rebuild Gaza? $15 trillion in those rare earth minerals, isn't it? $15 trillion in those rare earth minerals. That might build a pretty spectacular place. You think? We're going to watch and see, aren't we? That's what the Lord told us to do, right? Watch and be ready. And we're privileged to live in a certain time when we got a lot of stuff to watch, don't we? Don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord.